If you would, stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word. And as we've moved through the book of Numbers, hopefully you're gaining a sense of the awe that comes with having God speak, having God's presence with this community, with this nation. And yet what drives them is God continually speaking to them, how they understand their existence in the wilderness, their identity, their hope, their future comes because God is constantly speaking, and we see that over and over and over again. But we also see the response of the people. We're going to look at Numbers chapter 18, but to begin our time, I'm going to read again verse 12 from 17. Which reminds us of the fear that comes with having God's presence with you. Notice chapter 17, verse 12. Hear the word of Christ. And the people of Israel said to Moses, "Behold, we perish. We are undone. We are all undone. Everyone who comes near, to the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Are we all to perish?" Oh God, I pray that those words would sink into our hearts and our minds, our guts this morning. As we think about the weight and gravity of coming before a holy God, one who is righteous, one who is perfect, one who has all authority, one who has all power, and yet calls us to himself. What a great weight. And the question is asked, should we all perish? And yet today I pray that we would hear the voice of Christ, which says to those who believe and trust and follow him, no. For in him we know life. And life abundantly and eternal. Would we cling to him, our great high priest? It's in his name we pray. Amen. You're her favorite. You're the youngest. You're the baby. You go ask her. Now, this was a constant conversation that I had in my home or my grandmother's home growing up with her. There were four cousins who spent most of our time at our grandmother's house. And my grandmother was kind of a no-nonsense grandmother. And sure, she spoiled us. But she had ways of disciplining us. She was a disciplinarian. And she also tried her best not to spoil us until my youngest cousin came along. And he was a lot younger than the rest of us, and he was the little baby of the family. And the other three of us realized as he got older, he got basically anything that he wanted. And we began to use that with our grandmother to our own advantage. If there was a movie that we knew she wasn't going to let us watch or wasn't going to let us stay up late, we would tell him, "You go in and you ask her if we can do this." There was a place we wanted to go to the pool, we wanted to go swimming, "You go and you ask her." And there were things that we would ask him to ask her that he couldn't even possibly do at times. Like go swimming. There's no way he's going to go with us off to the pool by himself. And yet, when he would go in and out, she would figure out a way to make it work. Now, he's in his late 20s now, and that's still the way things function at my grandmother's house. If you want something on a Sunday afternoon to eat or you want something to go on there, he asks her. He leads. He's the one that takes charge of that. Now, I've told my kids that's not going to work in my home because I played that trick too often. If you want something for me, don't send Karis in with her little smiley face and asking her if you can go down to the creek. She doesn't even want to go to the creek. She hates the creek. Don't even ask for something like that. You come and you ask me, because if you don't have the guts to stand before me, you don't deserve whatever you're asking for. It's disrespectful. It's a lack of trust. Now, when we come to the issue of high priest in the book of Numbers, we sort of have those sort of visions when we think about what God is doing through Aaron, the high priest. It's almost like he has selected Moses and Aaron, and they're sort of his favorites. And if the people want something from God, they've got to go through them. And yet, that's not at all what's going on here. Remember Exodus chapter 20? This event where the people of God are standing before Mount Sinai and God is delivering his word, and this mountain is shaking and it's quaking and there's lightning everywhere and there's smoke. And what do the people do? They're scared to death. Moses, you go up before God or we will die. They realize the holiness of God. They realize you can't tread before this holy God in some light, casual way. And in their hearts, they realize they need a mediator, not just to get what they want, but to live. And there's that tension that begins to evolve in the book of Numbers. And so when we get to number 17 and the people are standing around as Moses's or Aaron's bud or staff has produced life, and they realize there's only one who can come into the presence of God, Aaron. Aaron is the only one who can serve before God on our behalf. But their response isn't, yes. We finally have a mediator. What is it? We're going to die. We're going to die because there's only one. We're going to die. We're all undone. And what God begins to do in Numbers 18 is to communicate, this is all of grace. This is so you all can live, as we've seen in Exodus, as a kingdom of priests before me. But there are requirements, there are standards for protecting the holiness of God. Notice verse 1 of chapter 18. The Lord said, again, the Lord said over and over, but notice who he speaks to here, Aaron. So far, it's been to Moses. He speaks to Moses, and you speak to the people. And here, it's Aaron. Aaron has been selected as the one to stand before him in this high priestly role. And he says, to you and your sons and your father's house, notice, you shall bear the iniquity connected with the sanctuary. This place that we refer to as the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God rested, where the Ark of the Covenant would be. He says to Aaron, you will bear, notice the iniquity, the responsibility to constantly make sure justice is being done, to be in my presence, to have me as their God. Sin must be atoned for. There must be punishment for sin. And Aaron, so that the people aren't punished for their sin, you will bear the responsibility to make sure sin is punished through the sacrificial system. The blood is spread on the Ark of the Covenant. The things in the Holy of Holies are kept pure by the blood of animals. And that the priesthood, notice he continues, you and all your sons shall, again, bear the iniquity connected with your priesthood. Now, if we know the story in Leviticus chapter 10, immediately after the tabernacle is set apart to God, immediately after the sacrificial system is set up, what happens to Aaron's two boys, Nadab and Abihu? The presence of the Lord comes down, and they begin to say, oh, let's offer whatever we want to the Lord. And they get their incense out, and they offer strange fire. And what happens? The fire of the Lord lashes out and kills them. And you have Aaron, who is having to command the Levites to drag the bodies of his two dead sons outside the camp. What he's saying to Aaron here is, you will bear the iniquity. The Holy of Holies, my presence, the holiness of God will be upheld by you, or you will die. You can't have a casual approach to this thing. Aaron, it's not like you're just my favorite. I'm going to spoil you. No, I am choosing you for a weighty task to uphold and protect my holiness before the people. And then we see in verses 2 through 7, the tribe of Levi is selected. This group of people, as we've read through Numbers, that are to take care of the tabernacle in general, outside of the Holy of Holies, the tent that was set apart for that. They were to take care of the holy tent. Notice verse 3. They shall keep guard over you and over the whole tent. But notice, but shall not come near the vessels of the sanctuary or the altar, lest they die. Here we begin to see these boundaries of protection. Aaron, you're the only one allowed in. The Levites, they maintain the tabernacle in general, but they cannot come in. Notice again, lest they die. Verse 4, they shall join you and keep guard over the tent of meeting for all the service of the tent. And notice, no outsider shall come near you. And you shall keep guard over the sanctuary, over the altar, that there may never again be wrath upon the people of Israel. Notice what God is doing here. He is protecting the people. He selected Aaron. You protect anyone from coming in where they should not be. You protect my holiness, but this is for the benefit of the people. To the Levites, they are to protect the people from coming in, that the wrath of God should never again be unleashed or break out against the people. Verse 6, and behold, I have taken your brothers, the Levites, from among the people of Israel. Notice the description here. They are gifts to you, given to the Lord to do service in the tent of meeting. This is God's grace of protection. And you and your sons shall guard your priesthood for all the concerns of the altar that is within the veil, and you shall serve. I give you, notice he wants to emphasize your priesthood as a gift, and any outsider who comes near shall be put to death. This is a gift to you, Aaron. You will have certainly these ministers who serve you, but this is a gift to the people to protect them from being destroyed again. And the language used here is the same language that is used when Adam is commissioned to keep and guard the garden. And what happens in the garden? There's an outsider who comes in the form of a snake. And he begins to distort the truth of God's word. And Adam doesn't protect the garden, and there's sin in the garden that leads to death in the garden. Here, God has set up the high priest. He has set up the priesthood to guard and protect the holiness of God for the sake of the people. We see redemption from the garden. We see God setting up an order here that is to keep sin and death out. Now, so often we think about this almost like a scene from Sandlot. You know, maybe there's some kids out and they're playing baseball and it rolls over and they end up in the tent of meeting and poof, they're dead. No, God is setting up almost a national guard to protect the people, not from some grouchy old man in a junkyard, but from holiness. And in doing so, he is protecting them from themselves. Because notice the story. Over and over, the people think, we can come to God however we want to. Hey, let's go get Korah. Remember Korah, who's been swallowed in the ground, consumed by the wrath of God? Hey, we'll just get our own leader to approach God. Not Moses, not Aaron. What God is doing here is he's protecting them. And he says to Aaron, you bear the responsibility. The people are sinful. They are rebellious. You've got to maintain the sacrifices, and you've got to prohibit, you've got to protect them from thinking they can enter however they want to. Here, the priests serve as what we call in the New Testament a propitiation, a wrath bearer. They are responsible to make sure the wrath of God is constantly doing justice upon sin in the camp so the people have access to God. Exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. See, we don't get forgiveness of sins just because God says, okay, now you're my favorite. You tried really hard. No. Our sins are forgiven because there is one who has endured the punishment of our sin. You get mercy and you get grace from God only because there is a wrath bearer who on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's so that you will never have to be forsaken. And in doing so, he is protecting you from your own sin, from the consequences of your own sin, death. He's protecting you from the wrath of God. Because in your heart, you think you can approach God however you want to. And yet in the person, the high priest of Jesus, he protects us. He upholds the holiness of God. And he allows us access to God so that when we get to the book of Hebrews, there's not this sort of national guard set up. What is God doing? He's saying, no, come. Come on in. Actually, come in with courage. Come in with boldness. Even as we sung this morning, he's not ashamed, and we're not enslaved to call him Father. And yet only in the cross is there justice, is there protection from the wrath of God, which preserves us from our sin. And I wonder here as we think about the gravity of what it would mean for Aaron day after day after day, separated from the people, offering sacrifice, making sure the tent of meeting was working properly, making sure there was burnt offering that was going up in the morning, going up in the evening, making sure these lambs and these goats and these bulls were constantly drug up on the fire, making sure that was going up, working to maintain that. Oh, Aaron had a sense of gravity. He walked past the grave of his two sons who did not day after day after day. I wonder if you have a sense of gravity when it comes to the gospel. I wonder for those of you here today who say, Jesus Christ is my wrath bearer, if you live with a sense of gravity. That's why we talk about, when we talk about worship and we talk about preaching and we talk about coming before God, it is with a sense of gravity. Now, we try not to be old and stale and sort of irrelevant, but at the same time, we want a sense of God is holy, God is righteous, God is glorious, because that's the only way your life is going to be changed. And it is only through the wrath bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, not just does our worship reflect the holiness of God, but does your life reflect this holy God who has brought you near? Do people, when they're around you, walk away and say, I've been around a Christian. I've been around someone who has tasted the glory of God in Christ. I've been around someone who knows the grace of God in Christ, who knows what it is to have access to this holy God. Here, the priesthood was to maintain this holiness. But notice verse 8 as we continue, the way in which they were supported. Notice, the Lord spoke to Aaron. Again, Aaron has become the primary mediator, the high priest. Behold, I have given you charge of the contributions made to me. I have given you oversight. You are to, if we go back, you are to have oversight over the sanctuary. Now you're to have oversight over the contributions, all set apart, consecrated things of the people of Israel. I have given to you as a portion to you and your sons as a perpetual due. Those things that are brought in and dedicated to me, they are yours. You are not only to maintain the tent of meeting, you are given these things as a payment that are brought to me. This shall be yours of the most holy things, those reserved for fire, those things that ultimately would have been brought into the Holy of Holies, the blood, those offerings. We see here the grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering. He talks about in verses 9 and then verse 10, in a most holy place. Notice this, you shall eat it. Every male, eat it. It is holy to you. So those offerings that were burnt, those offerings that were the sin offering, the guilt offering, those for reconciliation, those for purification, their blood was splattered everywhere. He says the portions that could be eaten, you and your sons are to eat them. This is to be your food. This is to be what sustains you. This is a contribution. Verse 11, he talks about the wave offering. And this is to continue. We move through these verses and we see the wave offering, which was this public dedication offering. And a portion of it was waved before the people and the priest would eat it. And then we see the first fruit offering that is mentioned here. Those crops that you set apart, the first part to say, this is for God. God has provided. I'm setting this apart. The priest was to have this as a gift. He was to consume it, him and his family. The redemption of the firstborn. Remember the first of Numbers? God says, the Levites I am setting apart to myself, and I am purchasing the firstborn from you so that I may have the Levites to myself. And he says, Aaron, you're to make sure the Levites are purchased in this way. The firstborn, you are to offer a redemption price for them. He mentions the unclean animals here. You are to purchase them. They are to be purged from your midst because you purchased them. But notice as we get down to verse 19, this activity of bringing offerings in, the priest eating them, the priest receiving them as contributions to himself, him offering redemption for the firstborn in verse 19, notice, all the holy contributions of the people of Israel present to the Lord, I give to you, your sons and your daughters, as a perpetual due. This is your livelihood. This is how you will sustain the life of your family, and it is a covenant of salt. What does salt do? It purifies, it preserves. This is the way the nation is to be preserved from sin. The priesthood, who is dependent upon the people of God to bring forth their offerings, and the priesthood, who is to offer sin on behalf of the people of God. This is the way you stay pure. This is redemption in your sight. Notice, I give to you and to your sons and daughters, it is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord for you and your offspring with you. This activity is to continually remind you that I am purging you. And Aaron, here's the point. You represent me before the Lord. As the people bring sacrifices before me, these food offerings, you are to eat them as a representation of me. And you are to offer redemption to the people as a representation of me. This is why we see throughout the Old Testament, when the priesthood will begin to cater to the people, the prophets, as they rebuked and judged the people, always held who responsible? The priest. And they would say to the priest, you want good food. You want the people to bring you the best food. And you and your family, you're chowing down on the best. And yet on the altar of God, you have some broken down goats and lambs. You have these blemished animals. To the priest, you are receiving the best. And yet here he says, you are to represent me. And you have a responsibility to represent my holiness and picture redemption before the people. And here they are constantly held responsible. And we feel the weight of that. Think about the tension. If you are dependent on the people to bring you what you need, and yet at the same time you are to minister to them in light of the holiness of God, think about the tension that goes on in the life of the priest. And think about the tendency to cater to the people. God doesn't care. Bring that lamb on in here. Three-legged lamb, broke-down lamb. We can throw it up on the altar. Oh, yeah, give me what I need. And you begin to cater to the people's sin, even though you are dependent upon them. And once again, we see this sort of razor's edge that we see throughout Numbers, this relationship between the leaders of God and the congregation. So we said a few weeks ago, I'm dependent upon you in so many different ways. And the tendency would be for me to sort of cater to what you want. Let's just make this a show. Let me make you feel a lot better about yourself on a Sunday morning. Some of you are like, I really wish you would get that. Let's just be nice. Let's pep each other up. We might have a lot more people. We talked more about how to have your best life now, those sorts of things. Let's sort of make it easy. Notice the priest. You're to protect the holiness of God first and foremost. This is about me. You represent me before the people, even though you are dependent upon the people. That's why we see in the New Testament, James says to the teachers, you will incur a stricter judgment. Do you realize that? I will incur a stricter judgment before God. Why? Because week after week, I represent God based upon the word of God to the people of God. And I will stand before God with a stricter judgment. But at the same time, you've got to receive the word of God. You've got to say, yes, this is the word of God. Do you see how those things work together? And in the New Testament, that's how the gospel is protected and guarded. It's not just up to me to preach it. It's up to you to receive it. And yet the tendency would be to cater, as Paul talks about, to itching ears. To only talk about what you might want to hear. Sort of pep talks for Jesus week after week where you leave sort of feeling better about yourself. But there are times where you have to feel worse about yourself so you can feel better about God. Because in the end, He is King. And yet if we twist that message, the gospel is lost. But notice, how do we get to that point? How will the priest get to that point? How will he fight back the tension, the temptation to compromise? Notice verse 20, and the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in the land. So when these folks come in and they say, I don't have anything to offer, but you can have a portion of, no, that's not the way it's going to work. You don't have any land, Aaron. You don't have any inheritance. Your inheritance, your land, is this tent that is carved out where you live in my presence. You are going to be a nomad. You are going to be a sojourner without any inheritance. Neither shall you have any portion among them. Notice, I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. How does the leader fight back the temptation to cater to the people? He remembers all he has is the Lord's, and all he needs is the Lord. If the people rebel, if the people turn against him, if they turn against God, he still has the Lord. Here, the question is God enough for the priest to carry out his duty? Is God enough for him to confront sin, to teach the law? Is God enough for the priest as they represent him before the people of God? And the same question is for those who gather here today that Peter would say are a kingdom of priests. We read the book of 1 and 2 Peter, we see him writing to a group of sojourners, a group of people who have no inheritance, a group of people who have no land, a group of people who in this world are aliens, a group of people who are suffering severely because of the gospel. And the question is God enough? You have been purchased. You have been given something that is more valuable than any bull, than any goat, than any lamb, than any piece of gold, than any portion. You have been given the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that enough? You have God. Is that enough? And so as you think about your life, think about on a daily basis those you're dependent upon. Some of you come in here today and you're dependent upon your parents. They're paying for school. You're dependent upon acceptance. Some of you are living for the acceptance of your dad. Some of you are living for acceptance of your mother. And you come in here today and the question for you is God enough? Is God enough? Because to the extent you answer yes, I will say to you, is the extent you're living for Jesus. Because some of you come in here today and you're trying to walk the fence. You know, I need the promotion. I've got to have the career. I've got to work my way up the ladder. And if I talk about being a Christian, even in this climate, even in this culture, if I talk about being conservative, I'm not going to make my way up the ladder. It's just not politically correct. And the question is God enough? He's your inheritance. Because if you come in here today and Christianity is just another political agenda to you, by the way, those days are over. And if you come in here today and Christianity is just sort of this feel-good club for you that you come to on Sunday morning, you feel a little bit better about yourself and you can make it through your week, if that's all Christianity is for you, then you're not going to live for Jesus when suffering comes. And you're not going to live for Jesus when the crossroad between doing what is right for the sake of the glory of Christ and compromising for the sake of others. If you can't say God is enough, is knowing God in the person of Jesus Christ enough for you? Is he enough? It's the direct connection between where you are compromising in your life. The priests, they were dependent upon the people, but at the end of the day, they represented God before them, and God was to be enough for them. Notice the text continues, even in the way that they give. Verse 21, he says to the Levites, I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting. So that the people of Israel do not come near to the tent of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. I've given a tithe. The people of Israel were to offer 10%, the first 10%. And he's giving that sort of as payment to the Levites for what they are doing. Remember again, they are protecting the people from sin and death, from the holiness of God. Verse 23. But the Levites shall do the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall, again, notice this, bear the iniquity, bear the responsibility, maintain the justice of God in the tent. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and among the people of Israel. They shall have no inheritance. They don't have an inheritance, but they get a tithe. Now, we think, wow, that's a lot. Everybody in Israel, we talked about millions of people offering 10%. But remember how many Levites there were. It's probably an average wage. But again, they have no inheritance. We think about the people when they get to the land and it is divided up and they are sent out into their portions of land. The priesthood had no land. They survived on this 10%. They were to trust that God would provide for them through the people. But notice in return, verse 24, for the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for their inheritance. This is their inheritance. Therefore, I have said to them, they shall have no inheritance among the people. They shall have no land. And the Lord spoke to Moses, moreover, you shall speak and say to the Levites, when you take from the people of Israel the tithe that I have given to you from them for your inheritance, you shall present a contribution to the Lord, a tithe for a tithe. Now, this first 10% is given to the Levites. And imagine they're sitting around, wow, notice the abundance of all we have. And yet in their gut, we're dependent upon them to give. And then in the very next breath, and oh, by the way, you have to offer a tithe to the Lord. And there's this economy of Israel that is being laid out here. Give 10%. This wasn't for sin. This wasn't to be a payment for sin. This is just a perpetual due, as it is described here, that you give to the Lord off the top 10%, and then the priest give 10%. And some of us have grown up in church and we say, oh yeah, it's a tithe. It makes perfect sense to me. And one of the great and glorious things about our church is we have across the board all sorts of backgrounds. We have multi-generational. And if you're like me, you grew up where if your grandmother talked about earlier, gave you a dollar, she held her other hand out for a dime back. And that's just the way that I was raised. Some of us grow up and tithe 10%. That's weird. Aren't we Christians now? Why are we talking about tithe? It's in the Old Testament. We're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. But first of all, this wasn't the only tithe they were to offer. There were years in which the people of Israel had to offer even more of a tithe. You get up to 20, 30% some years. And think about all they're offering here. It's not just money. It's not just, you know, we have internet giving now, online giving. I think you can text to give here. And somehow, sometimes that becomes this sort of abstract thing to us. For them, it was lambs and goats, things that they needed to eat, grain that they brought in. And can you imagine the tendency? You're walking back from the field with your sheep. And you're thinking, I got 10 sheep here, and that's the best one, and I've got to give that to God. And what's going on there? Do I trust God? Do I trust God more than the sheep? And that's the point, even with the priesthood. You are to trust me. The people are going to provide for your needs, but then you are going to give me 10% to declare your trust in me. And it wasn't just 10% that they gave. You think about everything that they gave throughout the whole system here. They were to, at the end of the day, picture in this tithe that their lives were surrendered to God and they were trusting God to provide all things for them. You see, when you come in and you give to the church, you're not just making sure the lights stay on around here. You're not just making sure that I get paid, which you need to keep making sure that goes on. No, what you are saying is, I trust God more than money. I trust God more than money. I trust God more than stuff. And if you're here today and you say, well, I'm in Jesus and it's all of grace and it's all of mercy. Now, God doesn't care what I give. Then you're fooling yourself. Because Jesus throughout the Gospels talked more about money. Now, some of you think we got a special offering today. No, we don't. Which I'm off the hook. Now you'll listen to me. Jesus talked more about hell and money than anything else. How little do we talk about hell? And how often do we guilt preachers when they talk about money? Why? He says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Now, some of you come in here today and you say, I can't give 10%. I can't. I'm in tons of debt. I've got student loans. I've got credit cards. I've got all of that. Now, here's my question to you. Who got you in debt? You or God? Who's going to get you out of debt? I don't care if it's 10% or not, but don't say you can't give because you're in debt. Don't blame God for your mistakes. And even more than that, when you come in here and say, I'm a Christian, there is one who says, yeah, I paid for your sins. Take up your cross and follow me. So if you're in here this morning, you've gotten in your mind, okay, I make this, it's 10%, and he's talking a little bit more about 10%. Let's make that 15% so I feel better about it. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about one who demands your life. And when we get to the New Testament, it's not just an amount of money that he begins to talk about. He begins to talk about an instrument of torture, a first century gas chamber. And he says, if you want to follow me, take up your instrument of torture, your instrument of execution, and come after me. For the Christian, you're not even thinking 10% at that point. You're thinking, if I'm willing to die, hey, what am I not giving? What can I give? How can I be more strategic? There must be tangible. If you're in here today and you're hung up on the 10%, my point is there must be tangible things in your life where you are sacrificing. And let me say this, you'll never be happier. You'll never be happier. You'll never know more joy than a strategic life that says, how can I give more to Jesus? I've seen it and I know it over and over and over again. The priests were to receive this tithe dependent on the people. The people were to give it because they trusted the Lord. But the issue at the end of the day, notice verse 32, you shall bear no sin by reason of it. This tithe, you take the best from the people and then you give the best and God accepts it. This is the way you maintain. It's a heart issue. When you have contributed the best, but you shall not profane the holy things, notice, of the people of Israel, lest you die. Notice, the sanctuary is talked about, this holy place. And now the offerings of the people are described how? The holy things. Why? It is reflective of their heart that is set apart to God. You bring in the firstborn lamb. You bring in the grain offerings. You bring in all of this stuff. And God refers to them as the holy things of God. And he says to Aaron, if you profane them, which the term literally means to bore a hole in them. If you begin to say to the people, you can offer whatever you want. You begin to profane the holy things of God. You will die. You bear the responsibility. And if we're here today, we're here this morning, and we know Christ, the question in our heart is, will we die? Will we die? And yet we know a greater high priest. We know one who Hebrews talks about isn't dependent upon our gifts. Some of us think we've come here this morning and we've sung the song and yeah, we put 15, 5, 10, whatever. We put that in the offering plate. Now we're going to leave and we sung the songs and we feel better. We're even going to Bible fellowship group tonight. We even served at the tailgate yesterday. I prepared food for the tailgate. I do all of these things and we begin to think God is dependent upon those things. And the point of Numbers 18 is no, he's not. You are. You are dependent upon Jesus Christ, and that is displayed by the way that you serve him. And yet at the end of the day, there is this King of glory. There is this one who rules over all things, who stands before God, and he doesn't stop working. The priest died. They went home at night tired. They laid down, worn out from the job. And yet the Bible talks about one who never sleeps and never slumbers for us. And his name is Jesus. And he stands before God and he works on our behalf. And so the question is, in light of the holiness of God, in light of the justice of God, will we die? The answer is no, not in Christ. He's not dependent upon our gifts. He rules and he reigns. And you know why that's good news? Because he can keep giving. He can keep giving. If the people shut down the contributions, guess what? The priesthood ceased. The priesthood of Christ never ceases. And yet what he tells us is in him, you come in here and you think, well, Jesus is just God's favorite. Jesus is the one that we come to and we say, hey, Jesus, God really loves you. You're his favorite. Go talk to him for me. And the most amazing thing about the gospel is in Christ, it's not just Jesus that's his favorite son. In Christ, it's you and it's I, who in Christ can stand before him as a son without spot and without blemish, one who can stand before him in perfect righteousness, and who the writer of Hebrews says, don't come tiptoeing. Like you're in trouble. Don't come in here with that look on your face like the cat who ate the canary. That's what Danae's favorite saying to our kids when you know they've done something wrong. No, come in here and enjoy the presence of your Father. Come in here and delight in the gospel. Because there is a high priest who continues to work for you. And in him you are accepted. And here's the question for us today. In light of what he has given, what are you giving? in light of what he has given, what are you giving? Not just money, time, resources, your life. What are you giving out of trust and dependence upon this one who has given everything for you? Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word. And God, I pray today that you would use your word to transform our lives. God, we think about this amazing truth that your son would die for our sins, that he would be a wrath bearer, and yet you call us to yourself through him. God, I pray today that we would leave delighting in that reality. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.